We're going to read again then from the book of Revelation, and we turn to chapter 16 and verse 17. And I'm going to read on into chapter 17 today. Now, last time we only did, five verses. Today we're going to give a longer section and the reasons for that. And very much tonight I just want to, as it were, give you an overview of this section, and we'll take up some of the themes that are mentioned in this section when we deal with chapter 18 as well, because in a sense the whole section hangs together. I don't want to deal with the whole thing in one go because it's too much. First, it's too much, but in a sense we're setting the scene for the next time when we come, and we'll develop this a little bit further as we look in chapter 18 and 19 in the next part. Revelation 16 from verse 17 and on through chapter 17. Chapter 16, verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, such hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, literally, Mystery Babylon, the great, let me just read that again. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw, notice this, that you saw was and is not and will. You saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, those whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that," notice these verbs, "was and is not and yet is." We'll come to that, there's a significance in that. That's why I emphasized it the two times there. "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come." Can we have what has and is and yet to come? "And when he comes, he must continue a short time." Similar again, verse 11. "The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going down to perdition." Now this is unusual grammar. It's unusual grammar and it's unusual words. Bear with me. I trust it will make sense in a minute or two. If not, well, you can ask some questions. There we are. There's a reason for this. Hopefully it'll become clear. The ten horns, verse 12, "The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw in that is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Well, may God bless his holy word to us as I've read it in your hearing this evening. And bless you, my dear friends. I hope you have in mind some of the things that we saw last week as we looked at this, because there are a number of links that I'm going to make again this evening as we come to this passage. Here is the 7th bowl of the 7 bowls of wrath. And in many ways, this is setting the scene for the next stage of the vision. You understand, in the format that we're using, this is what's going to happen. And, there's quite a bit of time before that happens, because we're introduced now to the great fall of Babylon the Great and the finality of that, and heaven's exaltation over the total destruction of evil and wickedness, leading to the chapter 20 and the mystery of the bottomless pit and the 1,000 years of binding. Well, we'll come to that when we get there, but it's all leading up to this great event and, of course, to the end of this great event. Now, I want, again, just to read a little bit of my great friend Charlie Alexander, Charles D. Alexander of Liverpool. I know some of, Lionel remembers him well, Ernie remembers him, and numbers of others who remember him. I had the great privilege of not only knowing him, but also preaching for him once or twice before he died. That was that was a great blessing. Well, anyway, he used to write these broadsheets what we call Bible Exposition Fellowship publications, and they were always very helpful. Some of my friends used to call them broadsides, but he was a man who was concerned for the truth, and he wrote passionately about the truth. And while his perhaps the tone of some of his books didn't get booklets or broadsides didn't go down very well with some of us, we rejoiced, because he was one of those who helped to introduce and bring churches back to the old established Reformed faith. He wasn't as well known as Martin Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I consider it a great honour to have known both Dr. Lloyd-Jones and Charlie Alexander, they were really, if I say two of a kind, they weren't two of a kind, they were very, very different, but they were of an era and of a time when they saw the need for the Church of Jesus Christ to stand for the truth, when in a large sense it wasn't. And I read this the other day and I thought, I can hear this, I can hear Charlie saying this, and yet it was so accurate at the time. And yet, listen to it today. Here we are in 2018. And the situation he describes here, although he's speaking particularly of the power of Rome in those days, but the things he's saying here are so true of the situation we face today so often. Here we have sprawled across the page of history the apparition of a gigantic fraud, a system wholly dedicated to evil, designed to pollute and enslave the human race, a system of pride, cruelty, vice, and false religion. It is an apparition which could by no manner of means be forecast by anyone alive at its inception, nor could anyone have guessed its course and fate. There is no more pitiful or degrading object in society than the harlot. She truly represents all that is false, abandoned, and depraved in human nature. Man's most noble achievements in art, letters, and science have in the end been subverted always by that spirit of evil which genders decay and pollution. Let the ruins of Egypt, the mighty civilizations of Mesopotamia, now buried beneath the sands of man-made desert, the temples of Greece and the fallen arches of Rome and Carthage witness to that. What is wrong with the human race? What is the cause of this fateful destiny which dogs the footprints of man's long pilgrimage? The answer lies in the Bible and nowhere else. Yeah, look at the way he uses language. I mean, it's just incredible. Sorry, I don't have that gift. I wish I did. The answer lies in the Bible and nowhere else. Our grand civilizations are hollow with shame and guilt. Western civilization, which has brought man to the highest pinnacles of achievement in discovery of the secrets of creation, is sinking at the same time beneath a tidal wave of violence, crime, and pollution of morals, which governments appear to have neither the will nor the power to restrain. You know, he's writing this in the 60s. It's far worse today, isn't it? Religion has lost its voice. The churches, to a deplorable extent, have lost their message, and the voice of the gospel is muted and restrained. Theology at this end of the 20th century, well, he wasn't at the end of it by then, by any means, cannot compare with the light and power and sanctified scholarship of a century ago. Of course, that was, you know, we're talking about the 18th century, the 19th century, times of great revival. Doubt and denial are written across the face of Christendom. The revolt against God and truth only keeps pace with the false and delusive pretense of piety, which can see no difference between Islam and Christianity, between Buddha and Christ. Indeed, it is ready to barter the divinity of Christ and make the cross of none effect by draping it with a humanistic philosophy. A church without a Christ! Even the educated heathen are amazed at the suicide of the Western Church. Yet the very Bible, which these apostate Christians deny and abandon, has foretold it all, and God makes the diviners mad. The aged disciple whom Jesus loved, in his convict prison on Patmos, saw it all and called it Mystery Babylon, using the noun as an adjective to denote that what we are dealing with is just the old, raddled harlot from Mesopotamia, decked in the fine robes of a specious pretense of religion, the old delusion to which our first mother Eve, God rest her bones, as him, for a short time, fell victim. Ye shall be as gods. And that's what people think. They think they've won. They think they've got the answers. We could dispense with God. We can dispense with all these things, and then they've got no answer to the world's problems. Why not? Because the Bible tells us, and the Bible's got all the answers, but they've rejected it. Well, that's Charlie Alexander at some of his best in terms of his language. There you are. But that's the situation, isn't it? And here is the prince of the power of the air, as the devil is called. And yet he's defeated. And here is the picture of his defeat, or here is the introduction to his defeat. Verse 17, it is done. It is done. Does that ring any bells? What did the Lord Jesus Christ cry on the cross? It is finished. It is done. It is accomplished. It is fulfilled. As I've often said, it's the same phrase. It's not exactly the same word, but it's the same phrase as occurs at the end of Psalm 22. He has done it. God has done it. God has accomplished this. It is fulfilled. And in verse 18, there is a great earthquake, symbolic of the power of God's judgment, and especially God's judgment upon sin. So, Exodus chapter 19. Before the giving of the Ten Commandments, before God himself speaks with the voice of authority in the giving of the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 19, verses 16 to 19, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp, to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in the fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. What an awesome experience that must have been, as God himself spoke. That's what God does. But of course, God does that always to help and to encourage his own, his believers. And I've told you this before, and I'm not going to stop with it now, but Psalm 18 tells us the reaction of God as he listens to the cry of his weak and feeble and desperate servant. And what does he do? In my distress, I cried to the Lord and called out to my God. He heard my voice. My cry came before him. What happens? Well, it's almost a repeat of Exodus 19. It's almost a repeat of what happens here in Revelation chapter 16. Then the earth shook and trembled. The fountains of the hills were quaked because he was angry. God bows the heavens and come down. God hurls smoke and fire and curses. What is he doing? He's coming to rescue his servant. Nothing stands in the way of this God. Have you lost confidence in God? Bless you, my friends, I know you haven't. But if we need any encouragement to be absolutely sure that God is God, this is it. This is it. God moves heaven and earth to protect his own. And having, as he were, scattered fire and brimstone throughout the earth and thundered from heaven, he sent from above and he took me and he drew me out of many waters and delivered me from my strong enemy. The Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me. My friends, this moves me to tears. Because he delighted in me. Wow. I still find Psalm 18 moves me to tears in a way that other parts, well, many parts of the Bible move me to tears. But I cannot get over the amazing power of God. I know I've said it before, and I shall say it again. Every time I read it, it thrills me that God is so concerned for little me. And he moves heaven and earth. And the devil thinks he's in control, but God says, no, you're not. No, you're not. I don't have to throw any fire and brimstone. I don't have to battle with you at all. I just have to speak the word. But I'll throw a bit of fire and brimstone as well, because that'll demonstrate to my people that I am indeed the God who can do anything, and nothing can stop me. Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. You don't need to say any more. But of course the psalmist does. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surrounded him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him. The mountains melt like wax. Why? The heavens declare his righteousness. And all the people see his glory. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Now I'm sorry. Well, no, I'm not sorry. I was going to say I'm sorry that I've said you that to before. I'm not sorry. We need to say it. We need to keep saying it, don't we? We need to remind ourselves of the wonder of our God and the greatness of his glory. Haggai 2, verse 6. Therefore, beloved, behold, I will hedge up your ways with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers and so on. These are those who follow after evil. But God will stop us, as it were, and cause us to turn back. Because he loves us. Hebrews chapter 12, that the father who chastens his son chastens because he loves him. Because he loves him. And who is this God? Well, Hebrews 12, 26 to 27. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but the heavens. And this one yet once more indicates the removal of the things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. I'm often reminded of those words of our Lord to Peter. Simon, Satan has desired to have you, but I have prayed that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith might not be shaken. Peter, you're going to be shaken. The devil's going to sift you like stones sieve, thank you. A griddle, a sieve. And you're going to be shaken about, so that which can be shaken will be shaken out, but that which cannot be shaken remains, because I've got you. And however much the devil may shake you, I've still got you, and I've got you safe. And that's the whole, I was going to say, tragedy, not as the blessing of it, but the tragedy of the devil, because the devil thinks he's got you, and he thinks he's in control, and he builds up great empires, and he deceives many, but his empire is doomed to be divided. Verse 19, now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And time and again that's happened, hasn't it, in the Bible? We won't stop with it, we know this. The Tower of Babel, Sodom and Gomorrah, the defeat of the Egyptian Empire, the overthrow of the Babylonian Empire, the overthrow of Nineveh, the overthrow of Rome, and many, many other times. Satan seeks world power, but he will always be divided. Now, I don't want to stop with this because I was going to be short tonight, as I was last night, dear me. But this is wonderful. Isaiah 28:17 speaks about the time when God will sweep away the refuge of lies. Man thinks that he can define what he needs to do, and he thinks he can make bargain. He can bargain with God, and he can come to an arrangement with God, and he can sort things out. And if God leaves him alone, he will leave God alone. And he thinks he's got the answers to everything. Isaiah 28 is an incredible chapter about one of these. Well, I have preached on it in the past. I need to preach on it again. It's an incredible chapter to deal with this. And in 28 verses 14 to 19, therefore hear of the Lord, you scornful men who rule the people who are in Jerusalem. Because you've made a covenant, said, we've made a covenant with death and with Sheol, with hell, we're in agreement. In other words, what they've said is, death, leave us alone and we'll leave you alone. You can't argue with death like that. We've had a funeral today. We know that. You can't do that kind of thing. They're trusting in a refuge of lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with Sheol will not stand. You can't do that. I am God. I will sweep away the refuge of lies. Well, how is this achieved? Well, Revelation 17 and 18 tell us how. Isaiah's already told us how. And the Old Testament's already told us how. But Revelation 17 and 18, and then on to 19, tell us how it finally happens at the end. And so we're told about, in chapter 17 and verse 5, about the mystery. Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots. What is the mystery? Well, mystery in the New Testament is not a puzzle to figure out. It's not something that you find in, you know, the newspaper when they say, here's a puzzle. Why, you know, here's a mystery. Who can solve this mystery? It's not something given to us for a discussion, as it were, how to solve the riddle. No, the mystery in the Bible is always a mystery that is hidden, but God reveals it. And if God reveals it, we know that he's got the answer, and this is God's answer. And God's answer is the only answer that works. It's the only answer to this mystery. Ephesians 3:3-6, it speaks about the mystery of Christ and the gospel revealed to us. Thank God. Well, here is mystery Babylon revealed to us. This is dangerous. Don't fall for the world and its trappings. The world, with all its alluring temptations and evil trappings, is reserved for destruction. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So, who is this great harlot? And why is she described as the great harlot, this prostitute? Adultery, fornication. Well, what is adultery, fornication? It is the giving of yourself to another to whom you do not belong. And that's why this is a picture of spiritual adultery. And why adultery is such an abomination to God. Now, I don't need to use the board marker, I'm sure, because you can manage this in your own head. But what is happening here? John is being showed the utter evil of evil. E-V-I-L. Evil. Now turn evil round the other way. It is L-I-V-E. Live. What's the answer to evil? To live. To live as God made us. That's the wonder of it, isn't it? God turns evil through 180 degrees, if you understand. God reverses it. You understand? E-V-I-L. L-I-V-E. Well, all right. That probably only works in English. It probably doesn't work in Greek or Hebrew. But you understand the point. God is the answer to evil because he gives us life. So, two things. And then we'll finish. Firstly, the woman described. A lot of this will come out as we develop this a little bit later. But just leave this with you. The woman described, verses 1 to 6. Again, I'm not going to stop with this. Just look at it. Look at her influence in verse 2, with whom many of the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Her influence and her power. She's influenced the kings and those who have been hoodwinked by her. They've been made drunk. They haven't got their senses any longer. See her, that's influence and power. Consider her blasphemy in verse 3. I saw the woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. We won't go into heads and horns now, but that's all speaking of the power which she has. Horns in the Bible is always a picture of power, often of evil power, but not always. Sometimes it is of God's power. But often in prophecy, it is a sign of evil power. And only when God comes and gives strength to the horn of his people is he able to overcome the evil powers of the horns of the wicked. Her glamour, 4a, she was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Anything to deceive. Her deceit, 4b, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. A golden cup, but it's full of that which is putrid. Her debauchery, verse 6, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. That's all right, I've not left out verse 5. Verse 5 is her epitaph. I thought we ought to have the epitaph last, so that's why I did it that way around. The mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Where are they? Verse 3. In the desert. In the wilderness. And wilderness here is a place of disorder. A place of chaos. Now wilderness, sometimes, I don't know whether you're interested in gardening or not, but sometimes you might look at your garden and say, it's a wilderness. What do you mean? It means it's totally overgrown. It's disordered. Sometimes you might say, well, it's totally barren. You might call it a wilderness. So wilderness has different connotations. But basically, it is chaotic. It is chaotic. It is out of control. Here is a wilderness. Where is this woman? She's in the desert. Follow her and you will end in chaos, in the picture of death. Desert it. The place for those who reject God's word. Because where God's word is received, what does the Bible say? The desert will blossom as the rose. And the wilderness will be turned into a place of glory. The woman described, won't stop with that in more detail. Secondly, the woman destroyed, verses 7 to 18. Again, very briefly. I'm just going to run through one or two things in the verses, and I'm going to stop with them now. Just run through them. Verse 7, look at this. You are surprised, says the angel. Why did you marvel? Verse 6, when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Well, I can understand John being marveled. But the angel says, "Why are you? What's the matter with you? Don't you understand? You shouldn't be. I'll explain. I'll tell you the mystery of the woman. You won't be surprised. I'll tell you the mystery." And that's the point of Bible mysteries. God always tells us the mystery. That's the point of it. God tells us what we cannot know ourselves. And he reveals it to us. That's his glory. And here we have this contrast of the verbs. And I tried to bring that out when we did the reading. Verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not and will, the beast that was and is not and yet is, and so on. And what are we here having here? We're seeing times of the variation of the power of evil. Sometimes evil is great, sometimes less, sometimes it almost seems non-existent, but it's never far away. Now thank God there are times of variation, and there are times of gospel triumph. But there are times of evil at full power. And at such times, the saints need to be especially vigilant. Which times? Well, all times. Christians, seek not yet repose. Cast thy dreams of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes, watch and pray. Well, yes, in times of triumph, we need to be vigilant, lest we lose out by slackness. I'm just so thankful. Bless you, I know, I hope you understand this, that we are, in a sense, in a time of reasonable harmony and unity together as a church and fellowship here. We need to be vigilant, because the devil wants to spoil that. Now, I hope in the right sense we do relax. And we need to relax, we need to unwind, as it were. But we must still be vigilant. Times of gospel triumph are times when we need to be vigilant. But in times of evil, we need to be vigilant so that we don't lose heart. You understand? There are times when the love of many grows cold. It's hard to keep the faith when all around are compromised. Thank God for people like Dr. Lloyd-Jones and Charlie Alexander who are willing to stand up for the truth in days when we think today days are bad. Actually, there were times in the past when things were pretty bad. I read an article some years ago by a man writing in one of the very early editions of the Banner Mag when I first started having the Banner Mag. So, well, I mean, this is when I was, you know, a youngster. You know, I didn't have the very first edition of the Banner Mag because I wasn't old enough to have my own subscription. I wasn't quite old enough. And I didn't even know about the Banner Mag until about, I think issue 69 was my first issue. First copy I had for myself, something like that. But it was in one of those early Banner magazines, and he was describing the situation. Man was describing the situation when he grew up. And he said, as far as I know, there were only two people in the whole of Britain who were preaching the Reformed faith, who were preaching the Bible. Now, I don't know whether he was true or not, whether he's right. One was Leslie Land in Leicester, and the other was Dr. Lloyd-Jones in London. Now, I actually think there were one or two others. We won't go into that now. I think there was a man in Blackpool who was preaching the gospel, the true gospel. I'm not saying that everyone else was preaching rubbish, but they were not as clear on the essence of the truth as they were. There were very, very few. Today, we've got lots of them. Now, we may not be big in terms of the world, but actually, in many ways, things are a lot better than they were. I hope that's meant to encourage you, friends. I hope it does. I can remember my father died when I was a child. But I remember driving, we were driving, well, I wasn't driving, he was driving. I was a kid. We were driving back from a meeting, and I remember him saying to me, he said, Ian, he said, if I was not a Christian, he said, I'd be scared out of my wits living in the world as it is today. Now, he'd lived through the war. He'd been in the war. He'd seen some pretty bad things in the war. He'd come through it. Why was he scared out of his wits? Because he said the situation in the churches and the situation in Christian things is so bad. That's how he felt about it. Now, in many ways, I look back and I think, actually, things are bad today, but in some senses, they're not as bad as they seemed to be in those days. Now, I don't know. It's difficult to say because we didn't have internet and things like that, and it was much more difficult to be able to actually tell what things were like in the country at large. But we need to keep the faith. Verse 9, seven heads, seven mound hills, seven mountains. Well, of course, some people say, well, this is just Rome, isn't it? Seven hills, Rome. But actually, it's a characteristic of all false religion, and that includes Caesar worship and everything connected with that, so it may include Rome. But everyone, a few years ago, the Roman Catholic Pope was being in a crowd, and they were singing that song, Our God Reigns, if you know it. Our God Reigns. And the Pope took to himself what they were singing because he was the vicar of Christ. My friends, I think that's blasphemy. I think that's blasphemy. What an affront to the Lord God Almighty. Verse 10, there are also seven kings, and yet they fall one after another. There's nothing stable about evil. It's always in a flux. It always fails. Verse 11, the eighth king who belongs to the seven, and yet he's greater and worse than the other seven. He is the fulfillment of all the others. This is the culmination of all evil. This is the worst that has gone before. And what happens? It seems the whole world gives full support to the beast in verses 12 to 14 to seek to destroy the Lamb and his followers, but they can't. And there is the inevitable failure of all iniquity. And so in verses 15 to 18, at last evil will destroy itself. Why? Because Satan divided against Satan cannot stand. Now, without going into all the details of it here, because time has more than gone and I didn't intend to be as long as this. I thought it was going to be short tonight again. Well, I'm sorry, I get excited about some of these things. I get carried away, you know, and, Matthew 12, 25 to 27, you know these words, don't you? Jesus knew their thoughts and said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? And of course they were silenced by that. But I think Mark's additional comment about this in Mark chapter 3 and verse 26 is very, very significant. Because Mark says this, and in our New King James Version, and I think in the Authorized says almost the same, it says this in Mark 3:26, and if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. And literally, the Greek is, his end has come. What is the Lord Jesus saying? He says there is a finality, an inevitability about his end. Evil destroys itself. Evil will implode upon itself. It has within itself the seeds of its own destruction, its own inbuilt destruct mechanism. There is an end. There is a limit to the devil's power. The devil has within himself the seeds of his own destruction. Yet, verse 17, our God reigns, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. God is in control of everything. And even though the harlot, the evil woman, rules over the kings of the earth, verse 17, the kings of the earth represent those who oppose God. We saw that in Revelation 16:14. As opposed to the kings of the east, we saw them in Revelation 16:12, who are the lambs called chosen faithful followers. And even though the harlot, the evil woman, rules over the kings of the earth, God reigns. Therefore, hold on. Don't give up. For the Lamb will overcome. Verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. My friends, however dark the day may be, and however difficult the passage may be, and however many trials and problems we may have, we are the Lamb's called and chosen and faithful. And if we think the devil's got a lot of power, just remember, God only has to fling a few firecrackers at the devil as he comes and rescues us, because he loves us.